songs. I have this written down. Freedom. The dictionary definition of freedom is the state or the condition of being free. The lack of restraint. Exemption or immunity from charge or burden. And the synonym of freedom is liberty and independence. Those are all words that really ring strong in the formation of this nation. And if you go back and you do, other than our own writings, which is hard to do, of what the formation of this nation was about, it was about being free from religious tyranny. Because that's what they were inundated with in Europe, was religious tyranny. Because they had come out of a 200 or 300 year of bloodbath wars between Protestantism and Catholicism. So they weren't fighting over space or dominance. They were fighting over religious ideas. And suddenly we have been seduced back under those same, that same tyranny. Even our government in this country is bound under religious tyranny. But I was kind of, that's why I said I appreciate that. That's beautiful, that song, Freedom. Freedom, the state or the condition of being free, lack of restraint, exemption or immunity from charge or burden. The synonym is liberty and independence. And the reason I picked that was because of two master numbers. And I want to look at those master numbers. 12, which is the number for mind, and 7, which is the number for matter. And those, if you look at any kind of ancient material, you'll see that. Mind and matter. You could, I could quote you a passage, and you know this passage, let this mind be in you, matter. Now, what mind is that? Now, you know, we call it the Christ mind. The Christ is such a misunderstood religious word, but it's not a misunderstood mythological word. Mythology and astrology and allegory all contain the truth and hold the truth. They hold the truth in beautiful stories. But religion distorts those things and has distorted them and does distort them. But numbers don't lie. Numbers always tell the truth. And so what I wanted to do, again, thank you, Pam, that was a very good pick of songs. I want to kind of start in, if you have your Bible, just get your Bible and open your Bible to the book of Ephesians. I know in this place you've heard me use this man's name several times, and it's not that I agree with this man on a lot of things, which I don't, which is not a big deal. I do agree with the heart and the determination of his studies, and his name is Professor Bart Ehrman, who is professor of religion and historical studies at Chapel Hill, North Carolina, and has been for a number of years. He is a prolific writer, the author of some 15 or 20 books. His books are very controversial in the theme or the place where he sits, because He sits as a professor of religion and historical studies, but he doesn't affirm the concepts and the ideas behind Christianity, even though that's what he teaches. And he started out in his earlier studies years ago. He's a little bit older than me. He started out in his earlier studies as a Baptist and went to Moody Bible College. And then he got his PhD at another place. I don't remember where he went on to get his doctoral degree. But after he got his doctoral degree, he was a pastor of a Baptist church for a number of years. And then the more his research and the more his studies went to depth, the more he could not do what he did. So he resigned as a pastor. He hasn't pastored or done that in many, many, many years. Probably 30 or 40 years he hadn't pastored. But he's continued with his studies. And so now then, of course, he is a world-renowned historian. And his studies go, one of his most recent books is Forged. I don't know if you have ever heard that book yet. He wrote that book a couple of years ago. And that's one of his more recent books. And the name Forged has to do with, of course, the New Testament scriptures. What in them is forged and what is true? And the sad truth is the majority of it's forged. It's been manipulated, twisted, added to, deleted from. And the truth of that matter is continually bubbling up out of the earth and out of history itself, showing that it has been forged. He wrote another book about 10 years ago, which I recommend pastors to get, and it's called The Orthodox Corruption of Scripture, where he talks about in the four Gospels alone, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, just in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there are over 100,000 corruptions. That means just in the four Gospels, there are either additions, deletions, or changes. And of course, you know, I have spent my 35, 40 years of study and research using the King James Bible as my basis, and have 15 or 20 other translations that I have studied and looked at. But using the King James for my basic study, and most of my exegesis has always come out of the King James Bible. And so I know that it is so chock full of deletions, corruptions, additions, etc., etc. And I have come to find out that those deletions, changes, additions, etc., have been for the bondage of humanity and not the freedom of humanity. And the reason I say that is because it has been twisted and manipulated to put us in religious tyranny or bondage, so that we can be controlled and manipulated and owned by a figure that we would think would be our freedom. You would never think that you would come to a church and find yourself seduced under a bondage. But generally, that's what happens. We don't generally come to church and find our freedom. Generally, when we come to church, we are seduced under a state of bondage. And that bondage winds up being a state of beliefs. And so Ephesians, and I sometimes I'm reluctant to use certain scriptures, certain biblical passages, because I know that they, first off, many of them are pseudo scripture that are supposedly written by one man when really they weren't even written by that person. They were written by someone else 50 or 100 years later, and those are just facts. It can be validated. So if you haven't read Forged, I highly recommend you read Forged. Ephesians, and I'm using this passage of Ephesians because the book of Ephesians is a favorite passage of mine. I really enjoy it. However, right now, among the most cutting-edge theologians and scholars, they are saying without doubt that the book of Ephesians is not Pauline. So they don't know who is the author of Ephesians. And it does say some things that are not what you would say typical Paul. So there is that. They do know that Irenaeus is the author of several books that are tagged to the name of Paul, such as Thessalonians, Timothy, Titus, those books, what they call pastoral epistles. They know that Irenaeus now, around 180 to 200, wrote those books and then began to release them and circulate them in the church from 180 to 200 as Pauline. They did not exist prior to 180. They weren't circulated in the church. So many of these things are coming out. And I think that that's phenomenal. So I want to read this because there's an idea here that I want to draw it. That's an idea that you can't get away from. And it has to do with these two numbers, 12 and 7. 12 being the number of mind, 7 being the number of matter. And I'll try to build on that idea, that concept, because it all comes back to, in the Hebrew, the number 7, Zayin, means Zion means peace and freedom. That's what the number 7 means. Zion, peace and freedom. And it comes, and if you build on to the numbers in Ayin, number 70, this means the eye. And so generally, when you see this word used in Hebrew, Ayin 70, the eye of God, it's referring to the pineal gland in your physical body, which is termed as the eye of God. So how does God see through you? Generally, it's through your pineal gland. And usually, you open your pineal gland more through meditation. There are certain drugs that opens it up, but more through meditation than any other form or method. We would call that prayer somewhat, but prayer in the Christian church has become more an art of begging and asking. Basically, that's the only way we see prayer. But when you look at it in Scripture, it's not that way. Generally, prayer in Scripture was a type of contemplation or meditation, a type of silencing or stilling or coming to a place where you shut the physical and all of the noise of the carnage or carnal down and try to open up to that deeper sound in you. And the sound is in everybody. It's not just in certain people, but it's in all people. It's the sound of God. It's the sound of the voice of God. So I want to use this passage of Scripture because I wanted to talk about this, peace and freedom, purposefully. I wanted to do that on purpose because this is our first gathering of this new year. My personal feeling that this year is going to be a phenomenal year of great explosion, expansion, exposure. I think that some of the things that I hear from different sources, it's going to be a year of tremendous technology. So hopefully it'll be a year to tremendously bless your business beyond your wildest imaginations because technology is exploding in every direction. I mean, you know, just a few weeks ago, I went from a flip phone to an iPhone. So I'm in a whole new world. I have a computer on my hip, don't know how to use it. The only reason I got rid of my flip phone, it got to where I would lose and drop too many calls because it wouldn't stay open. It was broke. But it has served me well. So I know everything I just said to all of the listeners that are on my CD of the month list, and then many of those people other that get the hold of the CDs, was very controversial. Because, and I guess the whole controversy of the thing would be, I do call myself a Christian. And that's extremely controversial because, and I call myself a Christian because I understand the Christ nature. And I know that the Christ nature and the term Christian predates Jesus. So most people don't know that. Most people don't have an idea that phraseology predates Christianity by 300 or 400 or 500 years. So the Essenes were called Christians 300 and 400 and 500 years before Jesus was on the scene. So when I call myself a Christian, I'm actually referring to myself as one who understands the Christ. And the Christ is a mythological term that comes out of Greek mythology. And it's also woven into Hebrew mythology through the concept of Mashiach or Messiah, our idea of Messiah. Understanding that that's an energy that's within every human being that flows to energize the physical body. And that concept is foreign to most Christians. And so most Christians have become in bondage to a religious belief system, when if they really began to study that religious belief system, they would realize that is the tyranny that has terrorized them and put them in those states of bondage. And they don't know it. But you know it. Every one of you know it, have been there and experienced that. You wore that t-shirt. You have that. You know, and we're getting free from all of that stuff. And getting free from it, a part of that is glory, and a part of it is not. A part of it, because when you get free, many times you run out right back into another bondage. And I used to have people years ago when I told them there was no such thing as a rapture. 22 years ago, that was total heresy. I don't even think about it anymore. I don't care to argue that idea, that concept, because it's the ridiculousness behind it. But yet, the masses of Christianity, they hold to it. It is a golden nugget to them, not knowing that it's got them in great bondage. So in Ephesians chapter 2, and I'm using these two words or letters, 12 and 7, and I'll come back and explain why I'm using them in just a bit. But I want to use an idea right here. Verse 14, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 says, "For he is our peace." And I'm going to peace and freedom. And by the way, I read you the definition of freedom. This is just from the dictionary definition. Peace means freedom from strife. There are a couple other different definitions. And by the way, both of these words, peace and freedom, have to do with you individually. And if they do not fit you individually, they cannot fit you corporately. Do you understand what I mean when I say that? If it's not working in you as an individual, then it's not working in your company of two or more. You can always say that you have it if you don't have it and try to maintain it in a company of two or more. And it won't work. Can't work. It's personal. It's individual. Peace and freedom has to be something that you acquire, that you have, that you are. You have to be it. You have to be it. Peace, freedom from strife. If you're not free from strife, you're not at peace. The synonyms of peace are harmony, concord. The Hebrew word for peace, and all of you know that Hebrew word here, and I'm going to use that word more than I would use the Greek word, because the basis of the root of my study were going to be in Hebrew more than in Greek, even though I used a lot of both. Peace in Hebrew is what? Yeah, shalom. Shalom. And we have the idea, and I remember years ago, and I really did enjoy this Bible teacher and preacher. His name is Dennis Peacock, and he used to be real popular among the discipleship group, and I enjoyed a lot of his teachings. But the idea that they promoted of peace, shalom, was when you had your foot on your enemy's throat, then you had peace, because you had your enemy under your foot. That is a religious definition of peace. That is not what shalom means. But that is a concept and an idea. As long as our guns are bigger, or our strength is greater, and we can beat them, we have peace. That is a lie. But we buy that kind of a lie. Just like we buy that kind of a lie that we have that kind of peace and freedom in the United States of America because our guns are bigger, because we have more of whatever, of this or that or the other, and if you cross us, we'll show you. We'll just puff our chest out, we'll come and kill you. And so we call that peace. That's not peace. There is just an undercurrent of a lie that's in that concept. So, the Hebrew shalom. Now, y'all get this. Listen to this. Shalom. The first idea that I would get from shalom, shin, lamid, and final mem, which those three letters in the Hebrew alphabet are very powerful. Very powerful. Shin, lamid, and the final mem. Final mem has to do with this exalted to its highest level, which is mem comes from the Hebrew word 40, which is mem, the Hebrew letter 40, which equals water, matter, material, mother, mariner, marine, Mary, Martha, etc., etc., etc. You can go on and on and on and on with this particular letter. But when you exalt this to its higher form, this is called the mem, you exalt it to what is called the final mem, then you come up to this state of being. So, shalom, number one, means health. Number two, it means prosperity. Number three, it means happiness. Number four, it means friendly. And number five, it means whole. Wholly. Holy. Now I want you to just kind of let that simmer inside you. That's what it means to have peace from a Hebrew's mindset when he's understanding ancient mysticism or ancient Hebrew. If he's talking about peace in ancient Hebrew, those would be the terminologies that he's trying to convey. He's trying to convey a concept, an idea of health. He's conveying an idea of prosperity, of happiness. You hear how these things kind of go together? When you feel healthy, you feel happy, don't you? Yeah. Also, you can feel prosperous that. Because prosperity is not the amount of money that you got in the bank. Hadn't got anything to do with that. Because there are a lot of people that have a lot of money in the bank, don't have any peace.
All they're worried about
is
how they're
going to
keep it or not.
Or get some more. So don't miscommunicate that idea of being prosperous because you have a lot of money in the bank. So those are the ideas, and I think that since we're starting out this new year, 2014, I wanted to start on that note, peace and freedom, because that's what my desire is for me, and they have so much to do with this particular number. And we have matter, number seven. We have been given such a false bill of goods on many of these ideas and concepts, and just... So Ephesians chapter 2 verse 14 says, "For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition." Now I want to tell you what you and I have been seduced to believe about the both one. You and I have been seduced to believe that it was Judaism against any other kind of ism or schism. And so the middle wall of partition was that when a certain character came and did a certain thing, then he made it to where everybody now can become a Christian. And if you're not a Christian, then the middle wall of partition has not been broken down for you, and so you do not have that peace that we're talking about. So this is the concept and the idea that you and I have been sold that this is trying to promote. That's not what this is promoting. And I want to see if I can help us to see that, even though I realize that it's hard for our minds to think in different thoughts, but before we can ever come to a place of repentance, just exactly like Paul, or just like the Gospel of Mark says in Mark chapter 1, I think verse 12, repent because the kingdom is here. Metanoia, think different. It's hard to think different when we're taught to think in a certain channel of thinking. Broken down the middle wall of partition. And if you're looking, I'm reading from the King James, the word between us is italicized. In other words, that's a corruption or an addition. It's not in the original text. So when it's talking about between us, it gives the concept and the idea that there's something between mankind, a group over here and a group over there. ID, in other words, i.e. their religious beliefs. That's what's between them. That's what they want you to think. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, the law of commandments in ordinances, to make in himself of twain one new man making peace. One new man making peace. That he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, you are not strangers or foreigners, but fellow citizens and with the saints of the household of God, are built upon the foundation of the apostles. Apostles. Now this term, apostles, and you know, we don't say it right. We're not supposed to say it right. The religious community don't want you to say it right. They want you to leave that word out. And all they want you to do is just say, apostle. And the reason they do that is because we have all been hung out on this. These are the posts. There are 12 posts in the astrological formation. There are 12 posts. And that's what it's referring to when it refers, how many apostles were there? 12. Isn't that amazing? And there are always 12, these numbers you always will find, because the 12 apostles, each one of these 12 apostles represents one of the 12 astrological signs, the same way as the 12 sons of Jacob represents one of the astrological signs, the same way as the 12 stones on the breastplate of the high priest represents the 12 astrological signs. And these 12 astrological signs represents the mind of God. This mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So when he's talking about this right here, verse 20, are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. The 12 prophets referred to as the Old Testament 12 prophets would be the 12 sons of Jacob, who would be, according to Psalms 19, the voices of God prophesying or declaring from the heavens the word of God. Those are the true apostles. Just as the three magi that come to the birth of Jesus, the three magi were also representing the astrological wheel, or the 12 signs of the zodiac. So he says the apostles and prophets. These are the apostles, these are the posts, the 12 posts. These are the prophets, the 12 voices of God that are continually heralded from the heavens. In whom all of the building fitly framed together grows unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together as the habitation of God through the Spirit. In whom you also are built together as the habitation of God through the Spirit. Can y'all say that's me? That's me. That's who you are. You are the habitation of God. And doesn't Paul say that? Yeah, I mean, our matter of fact, you're just right here close. Turn back a few books, 1 Corinthians, very quickly, and I want you to look at this and see it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I think all of you can quote this. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, look at verse 16. And it says, "Know you not that you are the temple of God? And the Spirit dwells in you." That's saying the same thing, isn't it? Don't you know that you are the habitation, the house of God? And all of this, everything we're saying, everything that I'm throwing out here can be validated. You can go all back through scriptures. You can go back to Exodus when God told Moses, make the tabernacle according to the pattern. You can go back into Genesis to Abraham. When Abraham begins to talk to God, and God says, the pattern's in the heavens. The pattern in the stars. I mean, you can constantly see this. And what was the pattern? It was in the Hebrew, or in ancient Hebrew, it was called the Adam Kidmon. The Adam Kidmon was the patterned man of the sky. In ancient Egyptian or Sumerian or Chaldean, it would, the phrase, know yourself, as above, so below. The microcosm and the macrocosm. I mean, those constantly saying the same thing. In other words, the picture of you is in the heavens, and the picture of the heavens is in you. It's the one saying the same thing. Don't you know that you're the temple? And we always are trying to get this building built with boards and hammers, you know, and rocks and stones. And God says, no. You are. So chapter 6 of the same passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. What? It's sort of, that's, Paul is, 1 Corinthians, to understand the book of 1 Corinthians, you have to break it down into two sections. First six chapters, and then chapter 7 through chapter 15. And if you do that, and you understand that the first six chapters is Paul addressing the Corinthians concerning things that they had wrote to him, and he's addressing certain things and things that certain thoughts that they had, and he says, what, don't you know that your body is the temple of God? So he's addressing a thought and an issue that they had about the temple and about a tabernacle or a place that man builds, and that place is holy. He's trying to make the focus, no, you're the holy place. You know, back then they met in houses, they met in barns, they met in fields, they met anywhere. And anywhere they met, they understood they were the holy temple. They were the church. They were the holy building of God. So he said, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? He uses that phrase, the Holy Ghost. So I want to read you a note that I wrote here just yesterday or day before. The greatest thing humanity seeks after is peace and freedom, because we've had our thinking warped by religion and government. We don't have a clear idea of what either of these words or these concepts mean. And basically that's why I gave these definitions that I've given you, because our concepts have been warped, because we think that if we're not at war with somebody, we are at peace, when many times we are not at peace. If you're not at peace with yourself, if you are not a perfect harmony within yourself, then you are at strife or struggle or war. So these ideas have been warped by religion. This concept of peace and freedom is the crowning glory of the first seven, the Hebrew Zion, letters of the Hebrew alphabet, or the first seven yoms. Again, when I use this word in Hebrew, yoms, or the Hebrew word yom, Y-O-W-M, I'm talking about fullness of life. Now, I'm not upset, and I'm not distraught because they translated this word day. It's okay. Because when I understand that the first 7 days of Genesis chapter 1 is actually talking about the seven, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, these seven astrological signs, which are the Adam, Kidmon, the pattern in the sky, that pattern in the sky is projecting itself in the earth, and as it projects itself in the earth, it's erect instead of in a circular form, and then it looks like you. Okay? That's your brother. That's you. It's you in the mirror. So, This is you in the heavens. These are your five senses. See, smell, taste, touch, and hear. This is your total perfect man. The picture of you looks sort of like, if you're looking at a farmer's almanac, it looks just like this. And this picture of you, you'll find in... You'll find this picture of you. This is your brought up, and you could be sucking your thumb. This is you in the womb of your mother. And when you look at these astrological signs, they're all, when you look at Aries, you realize it's talking about the cerebrum. When you're looking at Taurus, you're talking about the cerebellum, the bull, the bull-headed. That's why God called Israel stiff neck, because it's referring to Israel coming out of Taurus, coming out of this sign. And you come up to Gemini, the twins. You have your two arms there. I mean, there's your two twins. Cancer, you're talking about the breast. Leo, you're talking about your heart. Virgo, you're talking about your womb. I mean, it's perfect. It's not a sense of arguing about it. It's just beautiful. It's perfectly there. Well, the heavens are continually painting this picture. They're sending this energy from these different posts, these different apostles, these different prophets. Psalms 19, Kephar, the heavens declare, prophesy, speak. This is just constantly come to the earth. And what's it doing? It's just continually reproducing God in human form. I mean, you can't get much else out of it. I mean, that's just what it is. So the concept of peace and freedom is the crowning glory of the first seven Zion letters of the Hebrew alphabet, are the first seven yoms. The yom being life or fullness of life. It's also translated for the first 7 days. And the word seven, again, I go back, I use that a minute ago. The word seven, Zion, is peace and freedom. So when we experience the Sabbath or the seven, the totality of the seven, we're going to learn to experience peace and freedom. So that's our quest. That's where we're headed. That's what we all long for. That's what we all want. Innately, did you know that innately there's a part of you that's growing, groaning for that? Do you know when you're really mad and you're boiling, there's a part in you that's inside us calming you down, saying, no, peace and freedom. Amen. Yeah, go with me to Revelations chapter 11. Revelations chapter 11. It says, in verse 1, it says, and there was given unto me a reed like unto a rod. The angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God. Now, you know, if you take literalist Christianity and what they've done to the book of Revelation to try to make it a literal book, a historical book, a book that has to do with prophetic things, or what they would call prophetic, meaning something that hadn't happened, that's going to happen, then you really get all messed up in what the book of Revelation is saying, because it's a mythical book. It's a book of types and shadows. It's a book of figures and metaphors, symbols and signs and numbers, using gematria, using everything just about that you could use 2,000 years ago to tell a wild and a fabulous story. Just like, how many of you remember the real famous series, Star Wars? Everybody's seen Star Wars. You know, that's a phenomenal mind that put all that together. Well, that's how this mind of the Revelator was working. He was working in a mindset like that. You know, I'm not saying he was strung out on some kind of a drug. It says he was exiled to an island called Patmos, and he was there in a definitely narcotic state of mind. He wasn't thinking in a normal mind. He was thinking outside of a normal mind, thinking in types and shadows. And in, he constantly uses these numbers, 7 and 12. You see him use them over and over. He talks about the 7 spirits of God. He talks about the 7. Here's the 7 spirits of God right here. It's you, standing up erect. The 7 eyes of God. Here, that's you, standing up, you know, the stick. That's saying the same thing, Revelations 4. 7 eyes of God, 7 spirits of God.
The churches with all their characteristics.
The seven churches of God. The seven churches of God is a beautiful, beautiful story of the seven chakras, the seven energy points. That's what a church is. A church is a gathering place. A chakra is a gathering place where energy swirls. And every one of you have seven chakras. I don't care what you call them. If it's offensive to the Christian ear to call them chakra, call them churches. Call them something else. But it's not a building with a steeple on it. It's you. It's referring to me. It's referring to each one of us individually and how that we are the miraculous manifest. We are God, the miraculous in physical form. It can't be nothing less than that. You know, Psalms 89, don't you know that you are God? And we're not sure about that yet. That's difficult, and I know it's difficult. It's difficult to think it. It's even harder to say it. I mean, you know, you look in the mirror and say, I'm God. You know, oh, Lord, we're ready to put you in the nut house or somewhere. Because that's where you need to be. Not true. No, verse 1, there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood and said, rise, measure the temple, metron. And here the word metron just simply means to measure, wasn't talking about getting a 100-foot measuring device. And say, well, it's 60 foot this way and 100 foot that way. No, the word measure, metron, means mete out. The word mete out, it means to apportion. It means to allot. It means to delegate to these certain places in the temple of God. Notice what he's saying. He said, I want you to measure, mete out, apportion the temple of God. The temple of God is not a building that you build with hands. It's the physical body. So how are you going to measure a physical body? Are you going to put something around it and say, well, he's 36 or she's 36, 24, 36. And we measured the temple and that's what it looks like. So that sounds like a cocoa bottle. Hallelujah. Are you going to measure it and say, well, no, it's 40, 60, 50? So, well, no, he's a Baptist preacher. Note the measurements. Why? He's full of chicken. Ain't too much. I know that's disrespectful. I don't mean that to be. I mean for us to think. Metron, the word right here, it means to measure out, it means to meet, it means to ascertain, to fix a standard. The standard that's fixed down here is not the standard that's fixed up here. The standard that's fixed to your gonads or your sexual organs is not the standard that's fixed to your heart. They are different standards, they're different measures. It's meted out differently, apportioning. And that's what he's saying. He said, let's apportion the temple of God. Let's see what the thing looks like. And he breaks it down. And here's what he calls the temple of God. He calls it two witnesses. And the reason he calls it two witnesses is because there is a witness that's from above and there is a witness that's from below. And if you'll notice, he begins to talk about that. And let's just read on. Measure the temple and the altar and them that worship therein, but the court which is without the temple, leave it out, measure it not, it is given unto the nations, and the holy city shall they tread under foot 40 and 2 months. 40 and 2 months is, if you break it down, it's 1, 2, 3.5 years. It's 3.5 years if you break it down. 42 months. Same thing. Same 3.5. 1, 2, 3.5. Okay? So, he says, And I will give power unto my two witnesses. Here's the two witnesses. The two witnesses happens to be spirit and matter. Gosh, you can go everywhere, you'll find this. You can say that this is God, the two witnesses, and man. Or woman. It's the same thing. God and man, God and woman. It was just saying the same thing. Are the two witnesses supposed to say the same thing? Are the two witnesses supposed to measure out and meet out the same thing? They are. Do they? They don't. Well, what happens? What happens is chaos, confusion comes in the middle. A divided heart causes chaos. Jesus said it this way in Matthew chapter 14 or 13. Jesus says the divided house cannot stand. Well, if you are the house, the temple, the naos of the living God, and you are a divided house, what's got you divided? Strife has got you divided. So if you have strife in you, you do not have peace and freedom. You do not have the very thing that's innate, that is a deposit of God. You have made it null or void or ignored or bypassed it or paid no attention to it. It's there, we don't pay attention to it. Why? Because many times from the lower matter man, carnal, carnage, animal, whoa boy, I went away off, didn't I? Because, did you know that's what we are? We are considered animal man. How do we raise above the animal man? The way we raise above the animal man is we become spirit man. That's what he's talking about. He says the middle wall of partition, this thing that separates us, must be broken down so that we become a whole person. W-H-O-L-E. That's a part of what peace and the peace of God is all about. It's making you whole, bringing you into that state of mind, 12, totality, wholeness of being, bringing you into that state of mind so that you can live and understand that God designed you to have your foot under your head. In other words, you control your walk not from down here, the lower matter, carnal man. You control your walk from the upper man, the spirit man, the Christ man. And that is your decision. That is your choice. God freely gives you and me that choice. And for you to walk from down here, from this lower man, is not right or wrong. It's not good or bad. It just simply is what it is. And it will produce what it will produce. And if you will begin to look at what's happening, you will begin to see that you're getting the product. You're getting the results of your walk, of what's happening. And so there is no bondage here. There is no condemnation. There is nothing, no stones being thrown. I'm trying to say that you are where you are and there's nothing wrong with where you are. But if you can see that there is a higher plane, that there's a higher pattern, that there's a higher place designed for you to walk, then you can choose to raise yourself up to that place. Hallelujah. I'm saying in 2014, with all that's happening, with all that's coming forth in the world, that if we set our focus on peace and freedom. Now, I don't spell right. It doesn't matter. I just throw it out there. So I may have spelled it right or wrong. It don't matter. Did I do it right? Just throwing it out there. Peace and freedom. If we begin to do that, we set our focus on peace and freedom, we begin to make ourselves whole. We set our focus on ourself, not on the world around me, but on myself, on bringing my two witnesses into alignment so that my two witnesses can be what God designed them to be. Now here, New Year's Day, instead of filling up on black-eyed peas and pork chops, which I did later, my first focus was I spent some time in meditation and prayer, and I wrote this, and I want you to hear it. We have inborn within the essence of our being a divine spark. Selah. When I say we, I'm referring to everybody on the earth. No, not one person that does not have inborn in them the essence of the divine spark. You could call it a chip off the old block. that waits patiently. How many of you remember the song? He was there all the time. Always has been, always will be. Waiting patiently in line. Always has, always will, always will be. Never complaining, never grumbling, never judging, never condemning. It's, you know, if we ever could get the nature of God straightened out, we have been told that God is mad, God is angry, God is watching you, and God's taking a list, and God's checking it twice, and God will write it down if you've been naughty or nice. You're in trouble when you go to church and you serve that God. You ain't going to get nowhere, because that God is filled with judgment, condemnation, and has but one goal for your life. You either bow or burn. Period. It's kind of a bizarre idea. It waits, this divine spark waits patiently to arise within us to become us. Yet we continue to carry a block or a blockage that we have continued to carry for hundreds of years. That blockage is also our answer. It is the literature. I had a person that got upset because I called the Bible literature. And I said, well, I apologize, I didn't mean to upset you, but it is literature. The blockage is also our answer. It is the literature we call the Bible. If we continue to look into the most profound book in our possession as literal and or historical, we will continue to live less than we are designed to live. For us, in other words, the human race, for us to arise and fulfill our potential, we must realize that the spark of the divine nature in us is a mystery and is unveiled only when we see that mystery hid in the greatest mystery book of all times, the Bible. Until we view the Bible as a mythical, mysterious, allegorical, typological book hiding great truths for our awakening, we will continue to live less than we're designed to live. And so, starting out this month to find peace and freedom, I am going to work with the first 12 books of Genesis to extract and exegete from those books what they have always said in mythological, typological pattern. Number one, Genesis 1 and 2, is a picture of an embryo created in the womb of a woman. Genesis chapter 2 is the growth of that embryo as it scientifically and medically does the miraculous in a belly of a womb of a woman. And it does. It's the whole thing is miraculous. The whole thing is mysterious. Everything about it. I mean, you know, you cannot look at a newborn baby and not know that you're not looking in the face of God, not know that you're not looking at a miracle, not know that you're looking at the divine. You can't do that. I mean, I can't. I can't. I mean, I see it in everybody's babies. I see a little baby out somewhere, 2 months old, 6 months old, year and a half. I see a miracle. I see God. I just see it in them. I see it in what they do, the way they smile. I mean, they're phenomenal. They're phenomenal. They are two witnesses seeking to be one. They are two olive trees standing. They are the temple. They are the very tabernacle of God itself. And they're waiting for their manifestation. And when we go to the scriptures and we begin to see that, and we begin to realize that the Nachesh in Genesis chapter 3 that appears was not a snake in a tree trying to deceive a woman to eat an apple. I mean, how bizarre a story. When everybody knows there's no apple tree there. And most people don't know that there's not a snake there. But when we begin to see that Nachash was the caduceus that's been as old as history itself. We don't know how far back the caduceus dates. But we do know that it is the Esh and the Esha. We do know that it is the right and the left. We do know that it is the good and the evil that swirls up the spinal column, the nerves of your body. We know that scientifically, medically, it's just, there's not an argument to be made there. But when we can see that in Scripture and we realize that serpent, that Nachash, was a gift God put and deposited in every one of us, and it's not your enemy. As long as we view the Bible the way we viewed the Bible as a literal historical book, we're going to continue to walk in the deception we walked in, and we will continue to produce the same things. We will not find the peace and freedom that we are. So as we move forward into this year, I'm excited about it. I think it's going to be a phenomenal year, and I'm going to work with these ideas that we would stand up and experience the peace and the freedom that are ours. Selah. Amen.
I was just going to talk about the Bible. And in reality, you could read, and it doesn't even matter how you take this, it's just follow me just a second, but you could read just the first chapter and close it and be done. And the reason is even no matter there, like I said, you can look at the deeper translation or look at what it is. But what it is that we all know the fact that God never changes. Therefore, He created something and it was all finished and perfect. That's the end of it. You understand what I'm saying? That nothing has ever changed since then. In that first chapter, the only thing that we are not to do is take of the knowledge of good and evil. When you partake of thought, you create a world that wasn't there. And that's where you think something's good, something's bad, and therefore as a man judges, he is. You just became a man. Because God doesn't judge, everything is perfect. Always. So, I mean, it's...
If you go back and just squeeze that God said it's all very good.
That's right.
Nothing wrong with it.
That's right. And don't take thought. Don't take thought. Don't look at it. This is good, this is bad, because when you do, that is when you become a man. The second, after what you said a while ago, you not know you're a God, the next line is, but as man, you're going to die. You know what I mean? He said it's not written that you're a God, but as man, you will die. Because if a God thinks he's a man, he must suffer the consequences of a man. And only man takes thought of what's good and bad. God knows that there's no such thing. What is, and that's it. A judgment, as you judge, you are judged. So if you think there's evil, evil just come among you. It is now yours. But all that is taken in the first chapter. All is good. Stay away from good and evil. And if you did, all would be good. You wouldn't have to read another chapter, another word. You wouldn't.
Just
you would just know that it's all perfect. And it's been perfect since the beginning. Just don't take thought. Don't believe what you think. Just know that it's all perfect. Everything's supplied for us. You know what I'm saying? Everything is ours. And it is perfect.
Amen.
And it is finished.
Amen.
And there's really no, you know, if you never went beyond that one chapter, close the book and put it away, you have the answer. The entire answer.
It doesn't have to be a real thick book then.
It doesn't have to be a real thick book.
It's just one chapter.
It's finished, and don't take up the tree. Don't take up the thought, the knowledge of good and evil. Because that brings on judgment. When you make the judgment call, now you're judged. And that is why we're where we're at. We decided to judge.
And the Apostle Paul said, I don't even judge myself.
That's right.
He said, why do you do this? And Jesus said, don't judge anything.
Don't judge anything.
I mean, that's so clear. Jesus said, don't judge anything.
Because when you do, you're judged.
But religion,
judges
built on this, the whole foundation of religion.
But I don't know how they get to there reading the same book when it says God judges no one. I mean, that's an easier argument right there. Well, the man that you follow, Jesus, says God judges no man. And then it says, all judgment has been left to me. And then a chapter later, he's like, and I judge no man. And if I make a judgment, it's just righteous judgment. Meaning, I know if, like I just said, where good and evil are, if you're taking thought, that's wrong. That's what righteous judgment is. Not making a call whether you're a good person or a bad person because you're drunk or because you're homosexual or because of whatever.
Right.
Have nothing to do with that. That is not what he's talking about. You know, he's just saying, so... Who are their person to judge? Well, a few chapters later, it tells you. You're judged by your own judgments. As a man judges, so he's judged. So if someone else is a sinner, then you're a sinner too.
Amen.
I mean, that's the...
How many of y'all would like to hear Terry preach?
Yeah.
Would you?
Yes, sir.